glad you're here.
And I trust we can have a good time in the house of the Lord today. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to the book of Psalms chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. We're going to begin reading again this morning in verse number 1. The title of the message today is, Where is Thy God? Where is Thy God? Verse 1, the Bible says, As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? And then if you'll drop over to verse number 10, the Bible says, As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Let's pray. My Father, I thank you today that you love us, and I thank you, Lord, for America. I thank you, Lord, not only for physical freedom, but especially I'm grateful today for spiritual freedom in Christ. And Father, you said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have experienced that, and we boast about it to other people. And Father, we make our boast in Christ, not in our own works. Father, we know that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and surely we would. Father, would you bless the service today with your presence, your counsel while we preach, your leadership, your power. Lord, may we just sense your very presence today as we look at the Word of God that I believe you laid upon my heart today. I pray for victories, Lord. If there's someone here that knows not Christ, that you'll speak to them, and then your people that will be moved to do, actually to be what we're supposed to be, so we can do what we're supposed to do. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we make mention of and observe Memorial Day. By definition, it's to honor those people whose lives were either lost during battle or they died as a result of wounds that they received during battle. And could I say to you this morning, honestly, to those people we owe very much. Our thank yous and so forth could never repay them for what they've done. According to Google, there are numbers of people that were lost from the Revolutionary War, which itself claimed 4,435 people. The Civil War took almost 500,000 people, and most of those people, whether you count either side, both sides together, most of those people were Americans. World War I, which was the war that was supposed to end all wars. It's supposed to be the granddaddy of them all. It's all over after this happens. And at the end of that war, there was 116,000 plus men and women had given their lives for America, for you and I, for our descendants and so forth. But less than three short decades later, we had another war. It's called World War II. And in that war, three times the number that died in World War I died, something over 405,000 people. Since then, there has been Korea, which was called a conflict. I talked to one man one time who served in Korea and said, What do you think about them calling it a conflict? He said, Well, they were probably sitting in Washington somewhere, so it was a conflict for them, but we were in Korea and it was a war for us. Amen. And I think that's probably true. The same maybe could be said for Vietnam, and the Persian Gulf, Afghanistan, and other scrimmages that have taken place in various parts of the world, where in total almost 1.5 million people have died in battle or as a result of the wounds that they received in battle. And every one of those persons is a soul that is now in eternity, somewhere forever, never to be changed. Now, that's what is celebrated tomorrow with our picnics and our swimming parties and our horseshoes and family visits and baseball games and all those other things. That's what we're celebrating. The fact that we can do those things without reprisal. Last week, when my daughters and my son and my grandson were here, we went again to Arlington Cemetery. I was pleased that when asked what they wanted to do while they were here, one of the girls said, I want to go to Arlington again. That pleased their daddy very much. And when we got there, I noticed again, and my grandson, who did not remember being there before, remarked about the straightness of the monuments. And no matter which way you look, the grave markers are in a perfect line, no matter which direction you look. Obviously, people designed that different than the people that took care of building the National, down here on the corner of Marshall Corner Road and Hawthorne, that building back there to the right, that I think it's a National Guard Armory. Take a look at that fence. My goodness sakes alive, it looked like kindergartners built it. So obviously they didn't work in Arlington. But anyway, the saddest thing, and there is sadness at Arlington. You know, you go through there, and well, I tell you what, that changing of the guard, that'd be a bad place for some fool to try to burn an American flag. That would be a bad place. But the saddest thing about it is that those markers, and there's over 400,000 people buried in Arlington. And those graves, every marker commemorates a life that is lost in the defense some way of our country. Some of them were preparing, willing to go if ever called and such things as that. I know they didn't all fight, but they were all in the military or related anyway in some special way to military. And probably most of them, now hear me, probably most of the people whose bodies are lying under those markers are not in heaven today. Probably most of them. Dying for our country is a grand thing. It's a thing of honor and valor, but that won't get you to heaven. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And most of the people that have been buried there, either in their lifetime, they have either neglected or rejected the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the truth that was later spoken that said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now here's a thought for you. As I read this portion of Scripture over again, and I read that verse that says in verse number 3, where is thy God? And in verse number 10, where is thy God? I got to thinking, you know, some of those people that died in those conflicts no doubt were believers. God having placed them there, I believe, to give the gospel to the people around them and so forth. And some of them knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't help but wonder how many times did those believers hear somebody say, where is thy God? Where is thy God? Now I can sense that and imagine that coming up in a number of places. I can imagine that question coming up when a group of men and women perhaps are under fire from the enemy. And they're wondering about eternity, and they're wondering about heaven, and about hell, about death, about the shortness of life and the length of eternity. And I can see someone, as the bullets fly over them and the bombs are bursting around them, turning to a believer and saying, where is thy God? I can sense that. I can picture that. Perhaps it was at a time when they were a prisoner of war. Now, I know there's different kinds of prisoners of war. Understand that. When we went to Austria, we were in the Salzburg area. It was occupied after the war by Americans. And when we went to Austria in 1983, we were received almost as heroes, though I myself was never in the military. I am an American, and they appreciated America. The other two occupying forces were the Brits and the Russians. The British people were very brutal in the way they handled the places that they occupied. And the Russians were just completely ballistic. They were just totally, every ungodly thing you can think of, they did to suppress the people. And they appreciated so much America. But if you were in a prisoner of war camp, many of the people we knew from Austria had been shipped to Michigan and were prisoners of war in Michigan. We talked to one who ended up being the father-in-law of, actually the daddy of a young lady we won to the Lord, and she married a friend of ours, became his father-in-law. He was the camp translator in somewhere in Michigan, transported there from Austria. So there's a difference in the kind of prisoner of war camp that you were in, but it was still prisoner of war. And in the midst of that, I can hear someone looking to a believer and saying, "Where is thy God?" I can imagine someone in a drunken stupor, slobbering all over himself, falling all over himself, crying one minute and laughing the next, either on the way up or the way down from being high from that or something that he poked or smoked. I can hear him saying in a slurred voice, "Where is thy God?" Maybe it was repeated by someone who was, the ship had been shot out from underneath them, torpedoed perhaps, and they were out there bobbing around like a cork in a bathtub with a three-year-old boy, bobbing up and down, up and down, up and down. My uncle told me about that happening to them. And in the dark of the night, he heard someone holler at one of the officers and say, "Sir, how far are we from land?" And he said, the officer answered and said, "3 miles. He said, "Which direction?" "Straight down." I can hear someone in that situation saying, "Where is thy God?" It might have been said when someone was passed over for a promotion and they needed someone to blame. So as they tore up their test paper, threw it away, got mad at the results, and made the snide remark, "Where is thy God?" The question, I'm sure, has been asked more than the two times that it's reported here in our text. And I'd like to today try to answer that question for anyone who's ever asked the question or had it asked of them. And first off, I would say, there's no place He's not. When we think of the question, "Where is thy God?" let me say, as the country boy would say, there's no place He ain't. He's just there. He's everywhere. And we need to understand that. The Bible uses some different terms for the Lord to denote to us where He's at and what He does. The Bible in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3 calls Him the High Tower. Now, if you had a wall around a city, they have tower places, but on the corners is what they call the High Tower, and one of them was usually higher than the rest, and it gave a better vantage point. From the High Tower, you can see on either side of the wall. You can see the enemy coming, and you can see what the people down here were doing in preparation for the enemy coming. The Bible testifies this of our Lord. It says, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. And so here God uses this physical picture of a high tower on a wall to tell us there's nothing God doesn't see. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can say. No place you can go that you can hide from the Lord. And then in another place He's called a present help. Psalms 46, verse number 1. The Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's good to know that you have a relationship with the Lord, and when trouble comes, not if, but when trouble comes, that He's a very present help in the time of trouble. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise God for that promise. He didn't leave me the first time I disappointed him after I got saved, nor the many times I have since then. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's always begged for me to come back. And I found out this. When I get away from the Lord and I turn to go back, it's only half as far back as it was away. You say, how do you figure? The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. And so it's only half as far back as it was away. And I'm so glad today to be able to testify that the Lord never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always a very present help in the time of trouble. When we think of the extent of the Lord's presence, I find this in Psalms 139 and verse number 7. The Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You see, there's no place you can go that He's not there already. Where is thy God? Where is thy God? And then I find the Bible says He's always on the lookout. We were talking of this in Sunday school the other day and couldn't think of the reference. It's 2 Chronicles 16, verse number 9. I was led to that verse after someone found it after the service and shared it with me. But it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. You see, God is on the lookout for people that He can trust, for people He can work with, and for people who want to live for Him. And yet, the Psalms just, we don't know the writer of this Psalm. The Bible doesn't indicate that it was David. It just says it was written. And yet the Psalms just writes that in verse number 3, the Bible says that he was continually asked this question, where is thy God? Where is thy God? And then in verse number 10, it says he was asked that daily. The enemy trying to discourage him and try to disappoint him, cause him to be discouraged. Let me mention today some particular places that the Lord has been. First off, He was there on creation morning. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, we still believe that. We don't believe it was a speck of dust that flew off of a sun somewhere, and we don't believe that. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And we believe that God created the sun and the moon. He created the stars also. And if you believe your Bible, you can really confuse your science teacher, because she'll tell you that the sun is a star. But God says the sun is the sun and the stars were created also. The Bible sheds a lot of light on science, doesn't it? Long time ago, before Columbus ever sailed the oceans blue in 1492, science was still believing the world was flat, and God said it was a sphere. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I know a sphere is something round, kind of like a ball, kind of like a globe, maybe. God was there on creation morn. God was there, and I can picture in my mind God creating those things and speaking them into existence, and pow, there they are. Thank God for His power. I think of the different stories in the Bible. I think of that furnace that was turned up 7 times hotter for the 3 Hebrew children. He was there. He was there. You remember the king wanted them to be cast into the fire because they had failed to bow down to the statue that honored him. And so they cast him into the fire. And then we find that a little later, someone ask about those ones who have been cast into the fire, and they said, wow, I said, this is kind of different. Didn't we cast 3 men into the fire? And yet I see 4 men in the fire. And he said something else about them. He said, they're loose, and they're walking in the fire. And could I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you no matter how hot the furnace gets? He's not a fair-weather friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he wants to be your encourager. He wants to be your supplier. He wants to be your friend. And then he was there in the storm-tossed seas when Peter said, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come unto you walking on the water." Jesus said, "Come on, son." He was there. He was there when the mouths of the hungry lions needed to be closed. And people say, well, those lions have probably just been fed. And, you know, you can do anything with a lion that's just been fed. But the Bible says that when they took Daniel out of the lion's den, they threw those that had thrown him in, they threw them in. And their families, which also tells us you don't sin by yourself, by the way. It affects the people you love. So they threw them in, and those lions crushed them. He was there when they needed an interpretation of dreams, at least in two men's lives that we know of. Joseph, he interpreted the dream for the butler and the baker. He interpreted the king for Pharaoh, the dream for King Pharaoh. And then he also interpreted for Daniel. You see, there's no secret he doesn't know. No matter how hard you work to hide it, no matter what prices you've paid to put it away, the Lord knows about it. The only place that sin can ever be taken care of is at the cross of Calvary, the blood of Christ. Once it's put under the blood of Christ, it's taken away, separated from us as far as east is from west, buried in the darkest, deepest part of the sea. Yes, he's been a lot of places. He was there when the waters were parted on the Red Sea. Someone, you know, I remember when I first got saved, people were laughing about it. Then they said, "Drowned in the Red Sea?" Said, "That's crazy. That really wasn't even a sea. That was only about 4 to 6 inches of water." And I said, well, there's another miracle, that all those people drowned in 4 to 6 inches of water. And just the enemies. But the Bible says that he parted that, and the Israelites went through on dry ground. And then the Pharaoh's army started to go through, and all of a sudden God caused light on one side of the cloud and darkness on Pharaoh's side of the cloud. And they said, well, boys, we better make camp here tonight. And it's always kind of tickled me when I found that the angels came down that night and took the wheels off the chariots. I used to live amongst people that take the hubcaps in a heartbeat. They took the whole wheel off the chariot. And the next day, Moses raised his rod. And at the command of God, the waters came flashing back, and Pharaoh and the enemies were just taken care of in a heartbeat. Listen, what enemy is chasing you today? What is it that's after you, biting at your heels, and you know he's going to catch you? There's a mountain on this side and a mountain on that side and a sea in front of you, and you say, there's no way out. Could I tell you that where God is, there's a way out. And God is everywhere. There's no place that he's not. He's everywhere. And then as I look at this portion of Scripture today, a verse that we didn't read yet, it's found in verse number 9, and it's really kind of a heartbreak. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" Have you ever thought that maybe God forgot? Have you ever wondered if your problems of interest to him, and maybe he just forgot about you? No, listen to this verse. The Bible says, "The Lord hath forsaken me." Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And God answers back and says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget." This mother may forget. "Yet will I not forget thee, Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. If the Lord ever suffered amnesia, if the Lord ever suffered Alzheimer's, if he did, every time the Lord Jesus raised his hands, he'd see those wounds that are still oozing blood, that has the power to forgive sin, take care of sinners. And if he loved me when I was his enemy, how much more he must love me now that I belong to him and he has such an investment in my life. No, he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. There's been times in history when men thought he had forgotten, that thought he hadn't cared. I think of the time that Elisha was being chased out of town and he stopped and made camp for the night. And when he woke up the next morning, his servant said, "Oh, master, the mountains are full of the enemy coming to get you and I." And Elisha said, "Oh, hold on just a minute, son." Now, this is paraphrased, of course. "Lord, would you open this young boy's eyes so he can see how this really is?" And there was more angels or whatever, angels I guess, the armies of God. And there were more of them than there were the enemy. And they're safe and sound. God hadn't forgotten Elisha. God hadn't forgotten at all. When Martha went to the tomb and was wondering where the Lord was. The tomb is empty and his body's gone. And she saw someone she perceived to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you've put him anywhere, let me know. I'll go get him and I'll bring him back." And he said, no, it was Mary Magdalene. He said, "Mary." And in his voice, she recognized who he was. You know, God wants to speak to us today that way in a still small voice and remind us of who he is and the promises that he's made and what he's going to do for us and to tell us we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give up. We don't have to go somewhere else. That he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We'll put our trust in him. Thomas missed out after the resurrection. The Bible says that there were a number of people meeting. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Let's see if I get this picture right. However many doors there were, they were all shut and locked from the inside. Inside that room were people that were scared to death. They knew that there are people out there that wanted to take their life, and there was no power on earth that could keep that from happening that was in their control. And the Bible says that Jesus just through those closed doors and through those brick or rock wall, whatever, just materialized in front of them and said, "Peace be still." Now, don't you think that would have been a terrible service to miss? Let me share this with you. The harder that the devil works to keep you out of a service, the more important it is that you be there. There's something that God wants to do that'll be special. And everybody else might say, "Oh man, what a humdrum service. Man, the music wasn't any good. The pick of the songs was terrible. The preacher flopped. It was just a terrible waste of time." And if God met with you there in a special way and spoke to your heart and said, "Peace, be still," you could leave on cloud nine saying, "Woo! What a service." Well, the other disciples told Thomas what he missed. You know, there's a good illustration for you. You ought to tell people what they miss. And so 8 days later, they met again. And the Bible says, and Thomas was with them. And one thing about Thomas, when he realized he was wrong, he was willing to make up for it and do right. So Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, listen, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto thee. Peace be unto thee. Well, 1.5 million people, give or take, have given their life in battle for our country. And my heart aches when I try to figure out and don't know how. Under this tombstone lies a body of someone whose soul is somewhere. Oh, I wonder if anyone ever shared the gospel with them. You said, but preacher, there's 400,000 people buried in Arlington and they're dead. It's over. It is for them, but not for their descendants, not for their neighbors, not for their friends. When you walk through Arlington, you say, what can I do for this person or what can I do for that person? Tell their descendants about Jesus. That's what you can do. Give them the opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. Don't stand before the Lord someday yourself with their blood on your hands because you didn't say anything. Memorial Day. Memorial Day. We ought to have Memorial Day. We ought to think about the price that was paid for America. But you know, every Lord's Day, we have a memorial service here too. Remembering one who paid a price no one else could pay, the Lord Jesus. When he shed his blood, died, and 72 hours later rose again from the grave, giving victory to all those that will come to him. So this morning when the Psalms is asked the question, where is thy God? Or when he is asked the question, where is thy God? There's no place he's not. He's closer to me than I am to myself. And I don't even understand that. And he loves you as much as he does me. But he loves all those people out in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world, just like he loves us. You want to do something for someone who's passed away, not even necessarily just in war death. Your grandparents, your parents, a brother, a sister, a neighbor, a friend. Go pull up a chair and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. No greater thing could you do for your friend than to tell their friends that Jesus loves them and he's still in the soul-saving business, able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. That's our friend, the Lord Jesus. He's the one we ought to be bragging about. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. While no one is looking around, I want to ask a question. I wonder this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed, is there someone here to say, preacher, God spoke to my heart today and I'd like to ask you to pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I will never ask you what we're praying about. But if God has spoken to your heart today and you need prayer, would you just slip your hand up, put it up and right back down? I will. I promise you, I will. Thank you for that privilege. My Father, I thank you today that you love us. Thank you for these who have raised their hands, Lord, and asked for prayer. Evidently, they saw a need in their own heart or their own life or the life of someone they love. And Father, they just asked for prayer. And so, Lord, I can't see anything but the hand, and I might have even missed some of those. But Father, you, from your vantage point, you being our strong tower, our high tower, you can see everything. There's not a place that you're not at. And so we ask you, Father, to take note of these hearts that are behind the hands of these that have raised their hands for prayer and ask you, Lord, to meet the need in such a way that only the Lord Jesus and you would receive honor and glory for it. We love you today, Father. We pray for victory during this invitation. and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.